We want to read the Word of God this morning from Psalm 119. And we're going to read from verse 25. And we will read the next two sections of this great psalm. Psalm 119. And we're reading from verse 25. And you can look out for the reference to running. We're going to be going back to that portion in Corinthians that we started to look at last Lord's Day morning. But as we read down through these verses, you can look out for the reference to running. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Amen. We'll end there at verse 40. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word today to all of our heart. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we want to come back to these verses at the end of this chapter. We started looking at this last Lord's Day morning, really considering Paul's references to the Olympic Games, or the Grecian Games. And we just want to read the last four verses of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of those verses to our hearts. We'll take a moment and bow again in prayer, ask the Lord for help as we come to his word. Our God and Father, we do rejoice that today we have thy word before us. We thank thee for this more sure word of prophecy, this light that shineth in a dark place. And Lord, we thank thee that thy word is light. And we pray that that light will enter into our heart and soul and mind, even now as we come to consider these things. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless them to us. May we profit from them personally and individually. We pray that we might be those who run for Christ, who run after Christ. Oh, grant us that to be the case, we pray. Tarry with us now, give us help from heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only were these Corinthian believers familiar with the Grecian Games generally, and those that took place every 4 years at Olympia, but they were even more familiar with the Isthmian Games that took place at Corinth itself. Now, the word isthmus means neck in Greek, and it's a word that is used to refer to that very narrow land bridge that joins the Greek mainland
to that peninsula to the south where Corinth is located. It's only 4 miles wide, and presently there's a canal that runs through it, so in many ways it's really an island now, that southern part of Greece. That it was a peninsula. 21 metres wide it is at the bottom. It's not even practical for modern shipping. It was dug many, many, many years ago. But that peninsula in Bible times was known as Achaia. And you'll find many references if you just turn over a page or two in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 1, you'll find a reference to Achaia there. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Well, Corinth is a reference to the city, Achaia is a reference to the region in which Corinth was to be found. As I say, it's this part right down at the very bottom of modern day Greece as well, a peninsula with a very narrow land bridge to it. As I say, only 4 miles wide, and in the Bible it was referred to as Achaia. The mainland was referred to in the scriptures as Macedonia. Now, Macedonia today refers to a different part of the world altogether, and it's a different nation even today. But in the Bible, Macedonia referred to a far greater area than it does in present times. But in that southern part, that peninsula, Achaia, there was this city of Corinth that was to be found. Even the ancient city of Corinth is different from the modern city of Corinth. I didn't realize that until this week in reading up some things about this. But the ancient city of Corinth was destroyed in 1858 by an earthquake, totally destroying the city and leaving it uninhabitable. And a new city of Corinth was built after 1858. And it's right out on the coast now. But the ancient city was a little inland from the northern shore of this isthmus. But there were games that were run at Corinth. Not only at Olympia, elsewhere in Greece, but there were the Isthmian games which took place in Corinth itself. And therefore these believers in Corinth, the people generally, when Paul takes up references to the Olympic games or the Grecian games or the Isthmian games, whatever we want to keep in mind, they were dealing with something that they were very familiar with. It wasn't some obscure reference that they would have to think about and wonder, well, what's Paul referring to when he's talking about these things and using these things by way of an illustration? They were very familiar with these things because they took place, the Isthmian Games in Corinth, took place more often than the Olympic Games. As we know, the Olympic Games take place every 4 years. But the Isthmian Games took place the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympic Games as well. So the games at Corinth were on a more regular cycle. And we want to go a little bit further in thinking about Paul's references to these games and the spiritual lessons that he's seeking to apply. Last Lord's Day we were really looking at verse 24 where it talks about the race. Today we want to go on to these next verses and we want to particularly consider Christian perseverance in running the race. And we're really taking up verse 25 there. And every man that striveth for the mastery. And it's the thought of Christian perseverance in running the race that I want us to dwell upon today. The first thing I want you to consider is spiritual dedication is required to run the Christian race. At the Olympics that many of us have been watching and observing and taking note of, the medals are usually won. The vast, vast majority of them, maybe them all, are won by those who you would describe as elite athletes. Now, an elite athlete is someone who has dedicated themselves to reaching the highest level of performance that they possibly can in their particular sport. They've dedicated themselves to this. Maybe for years they've been seeking to train and prepare themselves and working up to taking part in the Olympics or whatever. It involves separation from their families at times, going away maybe to training camps or whatever. But it includes a desperate amount of dedication in order to be that elite athlete, to be able to have the possibility of winning a medal. Every aspect of an elite athlete's life is given over to preparing the very best they can.
Hours of training.
Even what they eat by way of diet, how they sleep, the types of training that they engage in are all important. I was reading there this past week, a man, Brian Cookston is his name, he's the president of British Cycling. And he said that he believes the British success was down to attention to detail. And it was interesting to read one of the little details that they give attention to. It might seem so trivial to us. But when those cyclists go away to a training camp or go away to take part in a competition somewhere else in the world, they take their pillow with them. They sleep on the same pillow wherever they go, so that their sleep wouldn't be disturbed, and therefore, physically, they would be in the best condition possible. Little details like that. Write down, as that man, the president, said, attention to detail. The smallest little things are all deemed to be important. Now, that's dedication that is required. And that's the very same thought that Paul is bringing out here in verse 25. The Christian needs to show dedication in running the race. And if you look there at that word in verse 25, striveth, that's going to indicate to us dedication. That's the thought that lies behind the word. Every man that striveth for the mastery, that individual that wants to win the prize, is going to dedicate themselves. They're going to strive with might and main in order to obtain a physical prize. But here Paul says the Christian is to show the same dedication. If you go over to 1 Timothy for a moment, we'll show you a couple of places where this word appears. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, a very familiar statement, but it's the same word. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The word fight and the word strive in 1 Corinthians 9 and 25 is the same word. And it gives us an idea of what is entailed here. It's striving, it's dedication that is required. Go on over to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. We drew your attention to this text last Lord's Day, but to go back to it again. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Last Lord's Day we said the word fight there, I fought the good fight, can be translated, I have run the good race. It's the same word as race in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Well, the word fought, I have fought a good fight, is this word strive. And it's talking about the effort that is put in order to be able to win the prize, or at least to have the possibility of winning the prize. And Paul is bringing this word in here to the Christian's life, and he says to the Christian, now this is how you're to live. You're to live striving after the things of God. You're to live striving in the Christian race. You're to show dedication. The Christian race must be our first priority. Surely that will be an indication of our dedication. The Christian race must be our first priority in life. The athlete will do nothing worth talking about if they are not single-minded about their sport. If they're going to try to juggle maybe a job and as well as participate in some particular sport, they're going to lessen their possibilities of winning the medal, because the person who is dedicated, the elite athlete, who's able to give themselves entirely to training and preparing and running the race, is going to be at a far greater advantage. And so it is with the Christian. The Christian must have the things of God as their first priority. We can't be trying to juggle a number of things. We can't be trying to set some things down alongside living for Christ and running the race in this world and thinking that, well, they can be equal. We can give as much time and effort maybe to something in the world, a career, or whatever it is in the world, and think that somehow it can rank alongside living for the Lord. It can't. The Christian race has to have our first priority. The Lord must come first. We're all familiar with that text, I'm sure, in Matthew chapter 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And all the other things that has been spoken of there in Matthew 6 are essential things in life. He's talking about food and raiment. Right down to the very essential basic things of life. And the writer there, and the Saviour speaking, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is saying, but seek first the kingdom of God. Put the Lord first. It has to be our first priority. But the Christian must also show wholehearted commitment. Wholehearted commitment is needed if we're going to be dedicated to running the race for Christ. We cannot serve God and mammon. Go back over, if you would, to Matthew 6. We've already quoted verse 33, but this time we'll take verse 24 out of that chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Well, the first thing the Saviour is pointing out there is it's an impossibility to serve two masters. You can't. You have to serve one more than the other. You have to love one more than the other. It's not possible to serve two masters. And the Christian can't have two priorities in life. There has to be wholehearted commitment to the Lord. We must love Him first and foremost. Everything else must come second. Even the things that are dearest to us. Mentioned about athletes who sometimes go away from their families to train or whatever. Well, we could go over to Luke's Gospel where the Saviour said that the Christian is to love the Lord even before their families. In fact, the terminology the Saviour uses over in Luke's Gospel is that if we're to follow Christ, we're to hate our mother, our father, our brother, our sister. That's how strong our dedication is to be to the Lord. That's how much we're to put the Lord first, that it would seem as if we have no love for family at all, such as our love for Christ and our dedication to Him and to the things of God. The Christian must also show persistence. The athlete will have many a setback. In training, running a race, there'll be days they'll feel like giving up. I read that about one of the boxers that won the gold medal last night. And I think somebody said that he was on the verge of giving up. And yet he persisted and ended up yesterday winning a gold medal. The Christian is to persist. The Christian will have many a setback. Running the race for Christ is not some easy pastime. It's something that is difficult. There's many a trial. There's many a test. There's many a time the Christian might feel like giving up. There's many a time the devil will whisper in our ear and tell us to give up. What's the point of all of this? The Christian is to show persistence, dedication. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 4 for a moment, I want you to notice the word that we've been thinking about, striving, and here it's used in a spiritual connection. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. It's words about Epaphras. Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The English words labouring fervently there is the same word strife. And you could put that in, take the word out of 1 Corinthians 9:25 and put it in there. Epaphras, Paul is saying, he's one of you, he's from Colossae. He's growing up among you and now he's a minister of the gospel. But Paul says he labours fervently, he strives in prayer for you. You see, here's an example of the dedication that the Christian is to show. If we bring it down to practical things, we can talk generally and say, oh, the Christian is to show dedication and so on. But here's an example. Here's one area of our lives, Christian, where the scriptures specifically speak about us showing a spirit of dedication, labouring fervently in prayers. Can that be said of us? Can it be said of us, I'm someone who labours fervently in prayers? Or are we careless about praying? Careless about our own times of devotion, our own praying times when at home? Are we careless about the prayer meetings of the church? Are we labouring fervently? Because if we are going to claim that we're running the race for Christ, if we're going to show the spirit of dedication that the scripture is exhorting us here, and Paul is taking this illustration and applying it to the Christian, if we're going to show the spirit of dedication, then here's how it has to work out. We have to be those that are fervent in prayer. If not, we can't claim to be running the race for Christ. We're losing out. We have to labour fervently. Go over a little bit further. I'll take another example before we move on. Hebrews chapter 12 this time. And verse 4. God willing, we'll come to look at this passage, the opening verses of this passage, in connection with this theme another day. But just to take verse 4 out of Hebrews 12. where this word again appears.
Hebrews 12, verse 4, Paul says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Same word. Here's another example. How am I to show dedication in running the Christian race and practical things in everyday life as I go about whatever my life is entailed with guards Monday through to Saturday or whatever, when I'm away from the house of God? We are to be striving against sin. We are to be fighting sin.
And again, Christian, if we're not fighting sin, if we're not seeking to resist temptation, if we're not seeking to overcome sin in our lives, we can't claim to be running the race.
Can't claim that. Running the race is striving against sin.
May the Lord help us to show dedication.
The second thing I want you to consider, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 9, is that spiritual discipline is required to run the Christian race. Not only dedication, but spiritual discipline is required. If you look at verse 27, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 9, the opening words, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, the terms that Paul uses here at the beginning of verse 27 are taken from the Grecian games. "I keep under my body." And the thought here is of discipline. In order for the athlete to give himself or herself the best possible opportunity to win the race, they're going to have to discipline themselves. They're going to have to discipline their bodies. Their bodies are going to have to be in the best condition. That means they're going to watch their diet. There's going to be certain foods they'll eat. There'll be certain things they will avoid. They can't expect to abuse their bodies and then be in a position to win the prize. That won't happen. They have to live a self-disciplined life. Well, that's the point that Paul is bringing out here. He says, "I seek to live a disciplined life." Self-disciplined life. He keeps his body under. He brings it into subjection. He does not want his body to hinder him running the Christian race. Now, Paul is not so much talking here about the physical body as the spiritual. He's thinking about particularly the body of sin. He doesn't want anything in his life to hinder him at all in running the race for Christ. And he says, in order to do that, he says, "I bring my body into subjection. The desires of my body, the lusts of my flesh," he says, "I seek to bring them into subjection in order that I might run the race for Christ." And if you look there, he highlights two particular aspects of spiritual discipline that we need to keep in mind if we're to run the race. Verse 25, he says there that the Christian must be temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Well, here's one of the areas of life again where Christian discipline is going to be shown. The Christian has to be temperate. That word temperate suggests capable of self-control. Capable of self-control. This is something that the Christian is to see added to their life. You'll remember the words of Peter, 2 Peter 1 verse 6, where he talks about adding certain things to faith. And in verse 6, he talks about knowledge, and then he says, "And to knowledge, temperance." You've got to add temperance, he says, to your life. So there's that saving faith that brings us to Christ, and brings us into union with Christ and saves our soul. But that's not the end for the Christian. That's not all that needs to happen to the Christian. The Christian then is to add certain things as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and as the work of sanctification is carried on in their life, they're going to add certain things to their life. And there Peter says, add to your life temperance, add to it the quality of self-control, that you can control yourself. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you go over to Galatians 5, maybe you can run off the fruits of the Spirit yourself without looking up those verses. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Temperance. This quality of self-control. And Christian, how many times has somebody's testimony not been ruined by their inability to control themselves? Their inability to control their tongue? Inability to control their sinful desires. You could go down a list.
where somebody's testimony has been ruined.
Their ability to run the race for Christ, to be a witness for the Saviour in this world. Maybe even their ability to labour for the Lord. Maybe they've lost out in labouring in some particular aspect of the Lord's work for the simple reason they couldn't control themselves in some aspect of their lives. And Paul says, I seek to be temperate in all things. I seek self-control. Because if we are not able to have that element of self-control, we will not be able to serve the Lord. We will be distracted from concentrating on pleasing the Lord and running the race from Him. We will be spending our desires seeking to either give in to those sinful desires or combat them, or picking up the pieces. There has to be temperance. There has to be self-control. If you've got Galatians 5 open before you, it's interesting. We don't have a lot of time this morning to follow this through, but I'll draw your attention to it and maybe you'll dwell upon it yourself a little bit more. But you can parallel the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll know that earlier in the chapter, verse 19, Paul talks about the works of the flesh and he lists the works of the flesh. And you could go down there and parallel. For example, let's follow the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about love. Well, what's the work of the flesh that you can set it down alongside that and say, well, here's the thing the Christian is to avoid. They're going to show love. Well, the works of the flesh talk about hatred. That's the opposite of love. You either love or you hate. The next one is joy. And you could parallel that with emulations and envy. Then there's peace. Variance and strife and seditions as the works of the flesh. We have long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and meekness. Set against that, wrath and murders. We can set against faith, idolatry, witchcraft and heresies. And then that brings us to the last one in our list, temperance. And what do we set against temperance? Well, if you go back up to that list there of the works of the flesh, it talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelings. You see, all of those things are the manifestations of the absence of temperance, the absence of self-control. And I suppose it's a study all on its own to work your way through those. But I draw them to your attention. The Christian has to have that element of self-control. We can bring in Hebrews 12 and 1 about the besetting sins, where it ties it in directly with running the race. Where it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, the besetting sin will arise where there's no self-control, where there's no temperance. And Paul says, I'm temperate. I seek to be temperate. And Christian, we have to show discipline, Christian discipline in our lives if we're going to live for the Lord. There has to be that temperance. There also has to be a Christian robustness. Paul is talking about that as well in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. That's the sense of the words there. I keep my body under. The word, that word keep under has a sense of building up robustness. It's no use if in the race the slightest bump or knock causes the athlete to stop. If they're training and there's a little twinge in a muscle or a little soreness in a muscle because of exercise, if that's going to make them fit, they're never going to do anything. They're never going to progress anywhere near winning a medal. There has to be a certain robustness. There has to be mental and physical toughness. And even those things are often spoken about. Maybe the commentators or maybe the athlete themselves talk about those particular things. There has to be a toughness, a robustness about the athlete if they're going to win the race and come out on top. Well, that's the very thing Paul is referring to here. He says the Christian needs to develop a spiritual robustness. The Christian is going to be buffeted in this world. The Christian is not going to have an easy life. There's the general afflictions of life that every individual has to contend with. There are particular afflictions that come by being a Christian in this world. The Christian's going to be buffeted more than others. Remember what Paul had to say about himself and his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, he talks about there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It was sent, Paul says, to buffet me, to beat me about. That's the sense of the word. He says this thorn in the flesh that I had, many commentators believe it was something to do with Paul's eyes, that he had an eye disease that hindered him from seeing, and maybe even was unsightly to look at. And Paul sought the Lord. He tells us 3 times he sought the Lord for the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, no, Paul, I'm going to give you the grace to endure it and to overcome it. My grace is sufficient for you. But Paul here describes it as something sent to buffet him, to beat him about. And the Christian will in this world discover there's many's a thing that will buffet them about. Many events and circumstances in the world generally, in the cause of Christ, in maybe their own lives, circumstances that come across their own path, and these things will buffet the Christian. They're not to be surprised at those things. Peter, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, he says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. There are sometimes, Christian, you get buffeted and you're doing good. You're doing what's right. And you get reproached for it. Maybe spoken ill of because of what you're doing. You're doing the right thing. You're doing it for the right motives. You're doing it to honour the Lord, and you're buffeted for it. Well, Peter says, well, if you were buffeted for your faults, then you take it well and good. How much more when you're buffeted for doing right, and you bear it patiently? That's pleasing to God. And the Christian will get buffeted about. And sometimes Christians take offence at the slightest thing. Sometimes that happens. Somebody didn't speak to them, or they thought somebody slighted them, or didn't look at them, or something. The most trivial things. And we know it happens. We know it happens. It happens in the Lord's work. It happens in a congregation. It happens among the people of God. The slightest little silly things, and somebody takes umbrage at them, and off they go. Paul says, develop spiritual robustness. Expect to get buffeted a little in the world in which we live. Learn to develop a hardness to it, a mental toughness, a spiritual toughness. We press on regardless. We press on. How many times has it been said? I've said it to people too. You'll not find any faults in Christ. You see, sometimes people take umbrage at what another Christian says or has done to them, and they're forgiving up everything. Well, what did the Lord ever do on me? You know, some other Christian might have said something or failed to say something or some perception that you have about them, but what has the Lord ever done? You'll never find any faults in the Lord. We'll never have to turn around to the Lord and say, well, he did this or that or the other thing. Well, may the Lord give us that spiritual toughness and mentality. One final thought before we conclude today, and that is spiritual motivation is required to run the Christian race. We've thought about dedication, we've thought about discipline. We need motivation. The mind plays a very important part in winning most competitive races. There must be concentration, there must be motivation to do well. Before a race is run, you'll observe the athlete seeking to get into that frame of mind, that concentration that he's setting himself or herself upon the task at hand, and getting his mind set so that he can run the very best. And if he's not concentrating and he's not focused on what he's doing, well, it could be over in seconds. And the opportunity to do well is gone. Well, the Lord has much to say in his word. Paul makes reference to this thought of motivation. The Christian is to have regard to our motivation. What is it that motivates us in running the race? Because you can have false motives. You can run the race for respectability. You can run the race for pride. You can run the race for self-promotion, for self-praise, for earthly gain, for a quiet conscience. You can run the race for a host of false reasons. What is our motive for running the race? What is our motive today for serving Christ and following Christ? If we were really to look into our hearts today, into our very innermost being, what is it that motivates us to run the race for Christ? Our motivation must be Jesus Christ. Has to be Jesus Christ. Anything else, and we're on dangerous ground. If we entertain anything else as a motive for following the Lord or doing anything for the Lord, and those
examples I gave you of false motives, they happen. People can run the race for respectability. Wouldn't want anybody to think ill of them. But they're not really doing it to serve Christ and love, out of love for Christ. Pride, self-praise, self-promotion, earthly reward. All of those things, Christian, can creep in and become a motive for doing something in the Lord's work or whatever. Whereas we must have Jesus Christ as our motivation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12
and verse 2.
We've quoted the last part of verse 1. Laying aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and running the race with patience. Then look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's our motivation. Get your eye on Jesus Christ. Get your eye on Christ. We started off last Lord's Day by saying that the race had to have a starting point. You've got to start from the correct point. And we mentioned then that you've got to come to the cross. You've got to come to Christ and be saved. You can't run the race without being saved, without knowing conversion of heart and soul. You must come to Christ as a sinner and be saved from your sins. Only then can you run the race. But having started the race, you have to keep your eye on Christ. You have to look to him at all times. He alone is our motivation. That's all the motivation that we need. And if we have our eye on Christ and we're following him, we're looking on to him, then we've got true and proper motivation. Let me mention to you in closing a few things as to why Christ ought to be your motivation. Looking to Christ gives you a definite purpose for running the race. I know we're moving about in the scriptures. It's really part and parcel of following a topic rather than expounding a text. But back there in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes reference to this. He says, I therefore so run, verse 26, not as uncertainly. Paul says, I'm not uncertain about what I'm doing. I'm running the race, he says, out of conviction. I'm running the race because I know what I'm doing. I know why I'm in this race. I'm not doing it uncertainly. I'm not doing it with the idea, well, what am I about? What's all of this sacrifice about? If we think about Paul's thorn in the flesh, why, Paul, are you enduring that thorn in the flesh? Why are you prepared to go through with all the things that you do, face all the difficulties that you do, even when you've got a thorn in the flesh? Paul says, I know what I'm doing. I know why I'm in the race. I don't run the race as uncertainly. And why can he say that? Because he's got his eye on Christ. He's got his eye on the one who changes not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who does not change. The one who does not alter in his purpose or in his love or his grace toward us. Paul has got his eye on Christ, and therefore he says, I know why I'm running the race. And ought that not to be the case with us? Paul had no second thoughts, and not we. So ought we have no second thoughts. And if today there's a doubt, Christian, or a question in your mind as to why this dedication and this discipline is required, is that something, does that not testify maybe you've lost sight of Christ in it all? And sometimes Christians get like that. Christians begin to moan the fact that discipline or dedication is required, that there's sacrifices to be made to follow Christ. And there's this fighting against sin and striving against the world and separating from the world. There's Christians who begin to say, why do we need to do all of that? Got their eye of Christ. They've got their eye of Christ. Gives us a definite purpose for running. Christ is our perfect example. It's another reason for keeping your eye on Christ. If you look there at Hebrews 12, it tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, the Saviour showed dedication and discipline. It's always more difficult and more energy sapping to be the pace setter. Nobody wants to be the pace setter in the race. Because it expends so much energy. I can't remember the figures now, but I think it was something like 30% less energy is used up if you're second running behind somebody in a race than if you're the first one running around the track and everybody else is in behind you and you're setting the pace. Well, the Christian doesn't have to set the pace. The Christian is to look to Jesus Christ. The one who has gone before us. The one who is described as our forerunner.
We've to get our eye to him. We're to look to him, it tells us here. We're to see the one who has endured the cross and despised the shame. We're to look to the one who has run the race and finished the race.
Get our eye on him. Let Christ be your inspiration. Let him be your inspiration. For he has won the race. And therefore, for us to follow through in this world, we've got a perfect example to follow. One that can't be bettered. Get our eye on Christ. We also can say that Christ is the source of our strength. Spiritual energy is required to run the race. How do we obtain spiritual energy? Look to Christ. Look to him.
It's only by looking to him that we will ever run this race for the Lord. One final text of Scripture is Isaiah 31 and verse 1. It says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. Woe to them," the Lord says, "woe to the man that leans on the world." And then it says, "But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." See, it was a complaint of the Lord against his people. They were looking to Egypt. They were looking for strength and help to the world when they should have been looking to him. Oh, let us look to Christ. Let us look to him. We run for his glory. One final thought as to why we ought to look for Christ. We run for his glory. We're not in this race for selfish reasons. We run for God's glory. The Christian is not one who lives unto themselves. They have died to self. They live unto God. And our motivation is God's glory. Christ's honour. And isn't it always important that we keep our eye on Christ and remind ourselves, this is why I'm running the race. This is why dedication and discipline is required. I'm doing it for his honour, for his glory. What greater motivation could we want than that? Look to Christ, looking on to Jesus. And may we have that motivation. May the Lord even stir that motivation within us afresh today. Maybe we need to look to Christ. Maybe there's someone here today and you've got your eye off Christ. Maybe you've got your eye off Christ for some time. You need to get your eye back on the Saviour, looking on to Jesus. Looking to him. May the Lord bless his word today to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's